We turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, it's the 10th and the final plague, or should I say, it's a warning of the 10th and final plague. It is yet to take place. It will take place later in chapter 12. But it's spoken of in detail in chapter 11, and it is inevitable that it will come. So Exodus 11 from verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Amen. We turn in God's word to Exodus chapter 11, our passage for study today. Many experiences of life are painful. We have been hearing a lot about the pain caused by high inflation. Many people are finding it difficult to make ends meet. We've heard about the rail strikes in England that have meant some people can't get to work and they're suffering the consequences. There are other people who are living with the long-term consequences of having had COVID. Their quality of life, because of poor health, has deteriorated. In this world, all kinds of events can plague our lives, making life hard. By the beginning of Exodus chapter 11, Pharaoh and the Egyptians knew all about life being hard. They had 9 very unexpected plagues imposed upon them that have made their lives miserable. And yet worse is yet to come, because no matter how hard life may be, for most people the worst thing that can happen to them or to a loved one is death. So far in these plagues, death has been limited to crops and livestock. There were most likely some human casualties, with the plague of hail. But the tenth plague will be a plague of death. Death not just of one or two, but death on a massive scale, the like of which the Egyptians had never known. It will bring Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians to their knees, so that they will plead with the Israelites to leave their land. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Verse 5. At the beginning of the chapter, God commands Moses to spell out in the hearing of his own people and to Pharaoh all that's going to happen. At the end of the ninth plague, Pharaoh had told Moses that in the day Moses would see his face, he would die. In spite of all the loss Pharaoh suffered, he still imagined that he was in control and that he had power to preserve life or to destroy life. And so it was necessary for God to send one more plague. This tenth plague will utterly crush Pharaoh's ego and his assumptions about possessing divine power, power over life and death, will be completely crushed. As with all the other plagues, there are lessons from this tenth plague which are relevant for the world still. First of all, we see from the warning of this tenth plague that God is the Lord of life and death. God is the Lord of life and death. The death of every firstborn in Egypt would show very clearly that God has power to give life and he has power to take it away. With the previous plagues where life was taken, God used secondary means. In the first plague, when God changed the water in the River Nile into blood, killing all the fish, it was a secondary means. It was because the water was blood that the fish died. In the fifth plague, God sent a disease upon the livestock. It was a disease that killed the livestock. In the eighth plague, the locusts destroyed the crops, and so on. In all these plagues, God was using a secondary means to bring about death. But with this tenth plague, God does not send any disease or anything he has created as the means to causing death. God himself directly causes death. He is directly involved. He himself will go out around midnight into Egypt and visit every home with death, killing the firstborn, including the firstborn of Pharaoh. All the plagues had a supernatural force and a supernatural source behind them. But some attempt might have been made to explain them away. You remember with the first few plagues, Pharaoh had his magicians who attempted to replicate them. But no attempt could be given to try to explain away this tenth plague as some kind of natural occurrence. The God of the Hebrews, the living and true God, will do this. And when it's done, it will be recognized by all. This is an almighty and terrible and powerful God who is able to kill us all. He is the Lord of life and death. And just as he gave life to the Egyptians, he has power to take away their lives. But there's more to this than God simply proving a point to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The Egyptians dedicated a lot of time and resources to their dead. And in honor of gods that were associated with the dead, vast pieces of land in Egypt were used for building tombs and cemeteries. We all know about the Great Pyramids still today. They are one of the most famous tourist sites in the world. That was all about the Egyptians honouring their dead and being preoccupied with death and the dead. There is the Valley of the Kings, still known today. The bodies of the pharaohs and the kings were mummified. It was a long and expensive process. It's all about death. Still today, there are mummies from ancient Egypt and museums all over the world. Many of the Egyptian deities were associated with death. The main one was Osiris, whose name means the mighty one, he who has sovereign power. And he had a helper called Anubis, the god of the underworld. These gods, Osiris and Anubis, associated with death. Anubis allegedly supervised the embalming process and guided the dead during their passage to the afterlife. He was represented by a jackal, or a figure of a man with a jackal's head. That may partly explain the relevance of verse 7. If you think of a jackal as being a canine, verse 7, "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against a man or beast." In other words, Anubis would be helpless. This god of the dead would be helpless against the Israelites to have anything to do with their death. But what was even worse for the Egyptians was that when Pharaoh died, his firstborn son was expected to sit on Egypt's throne. The Egyptians also believed that when he became king, he would then also possess deity like his father. He was a successor to the gods. When Pharaoh died, his son, on becoming the new Pharaoh, would become the son of Ra, the god of sun and light. And he would also become the son of Osiris. But Moses has told Pharaoh that a son who has been destined to ascend the throne is going to die. It would mean the death of a deity. What an utter humiliation this would be to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Pharaoh, with his false sense of deity, thought he possessed power over life and death and threatened Moses with death. The reality was, the God of Israel had power over him to preserve his life or to destroy it. There are people today who feel they're very much in control of their own lives, who never imagine that they could die. Anyone who refuses to submit to this same God of life and death is themselves playing God, just as Pharaoh did. In their hearts they are saying, "I have control and I will decide what is right for me, what is good for me. God, if there is any other kind of a God, he has nothing to do with me." And when many people in a society play God, what happens eventually is what we see happening in our society today. People turning to every kind of folly and wickedness. And we know it has reached new depths today. You can be, if you wish, gender fluid. You can decide for yourself whether you want to be a man or a woman or non-binary. It's up to you. It has nothing to do with any God. And as for what a family should look like, if you prefer it, there's no need for marriage. Better to try out living together to see how you get on. Marriage can come later if you like. And as for a baby in the womb, well, it's your choice what to do. If it would be inconvenient for you to have a baby, get rid of it before it's born. In these and other ways, many people in our society today, not unlike what Pharaoh did, are playing God, assuming they have the right to choose how to live their lives, and even have the right to choose life or death over another human being. But it is God who is the Lord of life and death. And as a day of reckoning and judgment came to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, such a day will come to all who seek to take the place of God. God is long-suffering and patient. He gives time and opportunity for repentance. He sends out warnings, as he did through Moses to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But when people harden their hearts more and more, God's time of judgment will come. God is the Lord of life and death. Then a second lesson we learn from this tenth plague is that God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. Atheists who have a vested interest in discrediting the God of the Bible portray him as a cruel, sadistic, and vindictive God. And they point out instances of God putting to death many people in various nations as evidence that he is such a God. And from their part, that gives them sufficient reason not to respect such a God or believe in such a God. If that's what God's like, well then, I can't believe that if there is a God, he would be a God like that. That is a very cruel kind of being. Why should I want to believe in some being like that? But such a caricature of the God of the Bible is usually made without any regard for context. Someone could say to you, I know a husband who beats up his wife every day. And you're left thinking, what a wicked and cruel husband that wife has. That is until you're told something else. This particular husband has dementia, causing him to feel confused and frightened, and striking out at his wife is the only way he knows of communicating how he's feeling. Context is very important before accusing anyone of anything. And it's the same with God. The Bible tells us that God is holy and righteous, and he is unchangeable in his holiness and righteousness. There never comes a point when God makes a mistake and he loses some degree of his holiness. He is altogether holy from all eternity and will always be holy to all eternity. So however we are to understand his acts of putting certain people to death, it's not that he has changed and become unholy. That has to be our starting point. Now, certainly what happened with this tenth plague is very sincere. Every Egyptian family would be affected. Every firstborn would die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill to all the firstborn of all the animals. And verse 6 tells us the national effect of this. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. Does it sound a bit heavy-handed to us? A bit extreme, a bit too severe on the Egyptians? Well, we must remember the context. The Pharaohs had kept the Hebrews in cruel slavery for more than 400 years. And remember also how the first chapter of the book of Exodus ends. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son, that is every son of the Hebrews, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. That was an attempt to annihilate the Hebrews as a race. This was an attempt at genocide. And we don't know how many male Hebrew sons were slaughtered through the years Moses was growing up in Pharaoh's palace, or for how long or to what extent Pharaoh's policy was enforced. But no one in Egypt questioned the policy or rose up against it, so that all the Egyptians were complicit in it and were guilty. That's the context of God now putting to death the firstborn of every Egyptian family. It's as though God was saying, you Egyptians didn't think twice about putting to death the male children of my people. Now I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine. God is a God of justice. In addition to this is the fact that the people the Egyptians were oppressing were not just any people. They were God's own chosen people. And God had warned Pharaoh early enough. Warned him through Moses back in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So it wasn't as though Pharaoh didn't have any kind of warning. He had been warned well in advance, but he kept hardening his heart with every plague. God was patient, he was long-suffering, he gave him opportunity after opportunity to relent, but Pharaoh paid no heed. The death of Pharaoh's own son and the death of all the firstborn of the Egyptians was due to his hardness of heart. Had he let the children of Israel go in the first place, all those deaths wouldn't have happened. Then we can also say that the Egyptians actually deserve to die, because every last one of them were sinners by nature and were steeped in sin. They had the privilege of seeing the power of God in action through the plagues, but they would not believe in him. They continued to worship their own gods. They continued to oppress the Hebrew slaves. God would have been justified in putting every last one of them to death. So we see in this tenth plague that God is a God of justice. And God is still a God of justice. God's people see wickedness flourishing and righteousness floundering. And we cry out to God for justice, and we ask, why does God not act now? We need God to act and to do something about all of this wickedness all around us. Maybe we become impatient. We want God to exercise his justice against so much wickedness that we see happening everywhere all around us. An old proverb says, though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness he grinds all. And that proverb means that no matter how long it takes, God's time for exercising his justice will come. It will come at exactly the right time, and it will be a very exact justice, and it will be completely fair. Because we've all sinned against God, we are all deserving of death. That God gives some, even some who are exceedingly wicked, 80 or 90 years, is a mark of his goodness and his forbearance. But God is a God of justice. Since all are sinful and fall short of the glory of God, how can anyone stand against the justice of God? This is the great problem the Bible deals with and provides a solution for. And the only way for you not to receive the full penalty due to you for your sins, which is your just due, is for God's justice in regard to you and your sins to be satisfied before you die. And that is possible. In the cross of Christ, God's justice and mercy meet. For all who trust in Christ as their Redeemer, Christ on the cross has taken away the punishment you deserve for your sins. Christ, on your behalf, has satisfied God's justice by receiving in his death the penalty for your sins, and God is able to look at you as though you had never sinned. For anyone who hasn't received Christ as Savior and Redeemer, you are going to have to receive the eternal penalty for your own sins, which is why you should see your need to repent and accept Christ as your Savior as an urgent matter. Don't be like those Egyptians who would not believe. Don't be like Pharaoh, of whom we read again in the closing verses of this chapter, that he hardened his heart. For 10 occasions, he hardened his heart, and that was the last. There was no more opportunity. And God exercised his justice not only by taking his firstborn, but ultimately by taking Pharaoh's life as well. God is a God of justice. And this thought brings us to the third lesson we can learn from this tenth plague. God is not only a God of justice, he is also merciful to his people. God is merciful to his people. And we see God's mercy towards his people in this passage in a number of ways. First of all, this tenth plague would not affect the Israelites at all. Verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It wasn't as though the children of Israel were sinless. You remember at the beginning how they complained against Moses and Aaron, but still they knew who their God was. And gradually they saw the clear evidence of how powerful he was, and how as the plagues unfolded, he discriminated in their favor. God was merciful to them. Secondly, it was through this 10th plague, the deadliest plague, that God made their escape from slavery possible. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. It was by God's mercy that Pharaoh would drive out the children of Israel. A third mark of God's mercy towards his people that we see with this 10th plague is that God allowed his people to plunder the Egyptians. Verse 2, speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbour, and every woman from her neighbour, articles of silver and articles of gold. Not only did God enable them to escape Egypt without harm, but he gave them material provision for their journey. What great mercy from God towards his people. A fourth mark of God's mercy towards them is that he gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of all the people. And this shows us that by the time of the 10th plague had grown in respect for Moses, and this worked to the benefit of the Israelites. There were Egyptians who respected him. In the end, rather than trying to prevent the Israelites from leaving, the Egyptians would urge them to leave Egypt and would willingly give them material things. Moses said to Pharaoh in verse 8 that when this plague would strike, all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. The Israelites wouldn't have to fight against the Egyptians to get out of Egypt. Not one man, woman, or child would be lost in the Exodus. The Egyptians would encourage them to leave. This was again a mark of God's mercy. Some of the Egyptians so favored the Israelites that they even went with them. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 28 speaks of a mixed multitude going up with them with flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. These must have become so convinced that the God of the Hebrews was the true God that they wanted to join the Israelites. However, the majority of the Israelites did stay in Egypt. And the tragedy about them is that they had become familiar with the God of the Hebrews. They couldn't deny his power, but they would not yield to him. And sadly, this is so true of many today. There are some who see the power of God at work in God's people, but they themselves will not submit their lives to God. They don't give their lives to Christ. Like the Egyptians of the book of Exodus, they cling to their idols and the gods of their own making. Well, what about you? Have you found God's mercy? Have you given yourself over to Christ? You are in a happy state if you have. But this tenth plague is a warning to anyone who hasn't submitted to Christ. The Egyptians paid a heavy price for their rejection of the living God. And there is a price still for you if you reject him and his son. That price is God's eternal condemnation. So if you're not yet in Christ, your most urgent need is to believe in this God and in the gospel of his Son, to repent of your sins and give your life to him. Amen.